Our series for the month of January is a study through the book of 3 John, and I'd like to begin by reading all 14 verses. So please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you once again that we can gather for worship today. We thank you for giving us your word. I thank you that it is so freely available to us. We have it in our own language, and it is very clear. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would do his good work in our hearts and in our minds, help us to understand the text of Scripture. I pray that this time of preaching would be beneficial to us. I pray that you would feed us, you would strengthen us, you would correct us if that be our need. Or Father, grant us ears to hear and hearts to receive. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If I was to ask you to name five people who are mentioned in the New Testament, I very much doubt that Gaius would be one of them, Gaius being the man to whom this epistle was addressed. If I was to ask you to name 10 or even 20 people who appear in the New Testament, I still don't think that Gaius would be among them. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a representative of an apostle like Timothy and Titus were. He doesn't appear in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. He might have been a church leader, an elder in his local congregation, but the text doesn't say so. And I think this is wonderful because it makes him easier to relate to. None of us are apostles or representatives of apostles. And most of us don't hold the office of elder. We are a small assembly of believers in a small regional city. We are ordinary followers of Jesus. And I don't mean that in a negative sense at all. The television stations and the newspapers don't give me a call when they want the evangelical perspective on some controversy or tragedy that's in the news, and they don't call any of you either. None of us are on the Christian bestseller list. The sermons preached from this pulpit don't attract thousands of views on YouTube, and we aren't topping the podcast charts either. We are just like this man, Gaius. We are ordinary Christians who are a part of a local church, the main difference being that we don't have a personal friendship with an apostle. You could be Gaius, and so could I. We're in the same category, and that's a very important point to keep in mind as we come to our text for study today. Now, last Sunday, we looked briefly at the background to this epistle and what prompted John to write it. Then we considered the first four verses. What mainly motivated John to write was a very serious issue concerning the support of some people who had gone into that region to share the gospel. These were gospel ministers, missionaries. As we'll see today, Gaius had received these people and supported them, and John commended him for that and encouraged him to continue doing so. But sadly, there were others who hadn't received these gospel ministers, most notably a man named Diotrephes, and we'll talk about him next Lord's Day. We're going to consider verses 5 to 8 in this sermon, and in order to focus our attention, I'm going to read those verses again. So please, if you would, follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Verse 5, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Now we're going to work through these verses under four headings. You can see them there in the outline in the order of worship. The first thing we see is what I've called a faithful work. A faithful work. Now I've already indicated what this work was, but it's worth piecing it together from the text. Now, verse 5 begins with a commendation. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest." In other words, my dear friend, you're doing a great job. You're being a faithful follower of Jesus in this work you're doing. It was a work directed to the brethren and to strangers, the verse goes on to say. It was labour for them, for their benefit. So who were these brethren and strangers? Well, before we get to that, it's important to note that John was probably not talking about two groups of people here, the brethren and strangers. Rather, he was talking about brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians who were strangers. That is, strangers to Gaius, people Gaius didn't know. Even though he didn't know them, he had nevertheless help them. So again, we ask, who were they? Well, this we're told in verse 7. It says, "Because that for his name's sake, they," that is these brethren, "they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." These were people who had gone forth for the sake of his name. Actually, the word "his" has been supplied by the translators. Literally, the text reads, "for the sake of the name." That is the name of Christ. These people had gone out to proclaim Jesus' name, to preach the good news, to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and make disciples. They were carrying out the work that we see in the book of Acts, in the ministry of Peter, and then of Paul and his associates. The early church was evangelistically minded. Gospel outreach was part of its core business, if I can put it that way. These unnamed brethren had gone out into the regions of Asia, in modern-day Turkey, and perhaps further afield for this purpose. John says that they had gone forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. This means they had not asked for support from those they had ministered to. Evidently, they were evangelizing Gentile communities and some had come to faith in Christ. Perhaps there were new little assemblies that had formed, new churches. And these missionaries had not sought support from these new Christians. That is financial support or food and lodging. Now, they were permitted to receive that support. The New Testament is clear on this point. This was how Jesus' disciples were to be supported when they went out to preach the gospel. We see that in Luke chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Jesus said, "And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire." The Apostle Paul also made this plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. In verse 14 he said, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Gospel ministers are entitled to derive their livelihood from their ministry. And in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul draws an analogy to the Old Testament priests who derived their livelihood from that which was offered in the temple. But, like Paul, when he planted the church at Corinth, these brethren that John was talking about had not asked for support, even though they were entitled to it. Even if they were voluntarily offered food or lodging or some form of remuneration by those they taught, I suspect they refused to take it. "For his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." Now, we don't know why exactly they took this approach to their ministry. Perhaps it was out of a deep concern not to burden the people they ministered to, people who were probably quite poor. Or, what's more likely, is that they were concerned about their witness and about the reputation of the gospel. They didn't want to be seen as being driven by financial gain. This was a time in which there were travelling philosophers and teachers who were out to make money. One author expresses it this way: "There were numerous itinerant street preachers from religious and philosophical cults who avariciously solicited funds from their audiences." These Christian teachers didn't want to be put in that basket. But they didn't want to be seen as just another group of philosophers attempting to sell their wares and make money. So that's who these brethren were that John mentions in verse 5. And what Gaius had done for them is described with one word in verse 6, and it's a beautiful word. The word is charity, "which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." Gaius had shown love to these brethren. And the specifics are hinted at in verse 8, where John says, "We therefore ought to receive such." That's what Gaius had done. That was his labour of love. He had received these brethren. He had welcomed them into his home, provided food and lodging for them, even though they were strangers. He had shown them hospitality. He had provided for them. And as I said a moment ago, this was commendable. John said that Gaius was faithful in doing this. This was an appropriate thing for a Christian to do. Now, John knew about it because these brethren had told the church, probably the church at Ephesus where John was based. And that brings us to the second heading in our outline. We've seen a faithful work. Next we see an encouraging report. In verse 6, John tells Gaius that the people he had received and supported had borne witness of his charity before the church. They had not just shared this with John privately, but with the whole assembly. And this was probably what missionaries did. When they returned to the church that had sent them out, they reported back on where they had been and how their ministry had been received and so forth. We see this in the book of Acts with Paul and Barnabas and the local church that had sent them out, the church at Antioch in Syria. In Acts chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, it says, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, that is Paul and Barnabas, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now I can imagine these brethren being invited to share a report on their ministry during the regular Sunday gathering of the church at Ephesus. And if they'd had PowerPoint back then, I'm sure they would have used it. I can imagine this scene. You know, one of them comes up to the front and describes that where they went and the interactions they had with the local people and how the message was received and how there were new little groups of believers that had started to meet. And then he talks about how as they were travelling, they called in to a particular church on the Lord's Day, and this man that they'd never met before was so kind to them, a man named Gaius. He invited them to stay at his home and said they could stay for as long as they wanted to. He gave them plenty to eat and drink, and they had some wonderful fellowship together. And then when it was time to leave, he loaded them up with food and gave them some money and wished them well. I can imagine a scene like this, can't you? This was how these brethren bore witness before the church of the love that Gaius had shown them. This is how John knew what had happened. And I want for a moment for us to imagine that we were in that service when these missionaries gave their report. I want you to imagine what it was like when they spoke of Gaius and what he had done for them. I suspect it would have been obvious to everyone in the room what a blessing Gaius had been to them. How he had lifted their spirits. How he had helped them fulfill their ministry. Perhaps they were hungry and tired and discouraged, and the invitation from Gaius had come at just the right time. Their report would have been very encouraging. It would have warmed the hearts of those in the service to hear that even though these ones were strangers, love had been shown to them. A warm welcome, generosity, hospitality, support for their ministry. It would have blessed the church to hear that the wider body of Christ was working together, that there was unity of fellowship and unity of purpose. I also think of the example that was presented when these brethren gave their report. I'm sure Gaius never set out to offer himself up as an example to other Christians. But in this moment, he was. I wonder if there were some in that assembly who, when these brethren were sharing, thought to themselves, wow, what a wonderful thing to do. That's the kind of thing I could do. You know, I have space in my house. I have more than enough food. Maybe I could support people who are engaged in gospel ministry. That's how I can help the gospel get out into the world. As far as we know, Gaius only intended to do the right thing, the Christian thing, for these particular missionaries who had come to his town. And yet he ended up having a much wider influence. His work of charity became known in at least one other church in that region, and then in countless churches around the world. We're reading about him today. God, in his providence, would have his example touch our lives some 2,000 years later. As well as commending Gaius for his work of love and letting him know that others had been made aware of it, John also had a message for him. And this is the third heading in our outline. A faithful work, an encouraging report. Now number three, a message for Gaius. It's there in the second half of verse 6. Please look at the text with me. It says, "Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." Now, this is a rather complex statement, and I won't try to bring out every nuance of meaning. The basic idea is that John wanted Gaius to keep on doing what he was doing. to keep on receiving and supporting those who had been sent out to preach the gospel. That was a godly thing to do. That would meet with the approval of heaven. One author explains it this way: the missionaries whose report John mentions were planning another visit to that region and would need the aid of Gaius. Without explicitly stating his request, John declares his assurance that Gaius will continue the noble course he has already adopted. The term "bring forward on their journey" was something of a technical term in regard to the missionary activities of the early church. It involved not only a warm send-off, but also the supplying of the varied needs of the travellers for the next stage of their journey. John may have felt the need to give this word of exhortation to Gaius because of the opposition he was facing. Not everyone in his church agreed with what he had done, and we'll look at that next week. Yeah, there was a man named Diotrephes who was against receiving and supporting these missionaries, and he had caused quite a stir. If Gaius was discouraged, if Gaius was having doubts, John wanted to assure him and gently press him to keep going. And there was a message for Gaius in this part of the letter. And brothers and sisters, there was also a message for us. And this is the fourth and final heading in our outline. Gaius was to continue supporting gospel ministers because that's what Christians are supposed to do. Look at what John says at the end of this little paragraph, verse 8. It says, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Notice the word "we." John widens this out. He includes himself in this. And he's not just referring to himself and to Gaius. No, this "we" encapsulates the whole Christian community. It encapsulates all who profess faith in Christ. We ought to receive such. Notice also the word "ought." That's a serious word, isn't it? When the scripture says we ought to do something, we should pay attention, shouldn't we? It means whatever comes next is not a suggestion or an option. It means it's an obligation. It's mandatory. It's what our Lord expects of us. One author calls this a moral obligation that arises out of our mutual relationship in Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. This is a moral obligation that arises out of our mutual relationship in Jesus Christ. Because we are members of the body of Christ, a body that extends beyond this local assembly, because we're brothers and sisters in the family of God, a family that is made up of people from every nation, and because we share the same goal, to see the name of Christ exalted and made known, we ought to receive those who have devoted themselves to gospel ministry. That is the right and only appropriate thing to do. We ought to support those who've gone out to share the good news, to make disciples, to plant churches. We ought to be hospitable and generous, like Gaius was. And in this way, we become fellow helpers of the truth. We become fellow laborers in the great gospel work that Christ has entrusted his disciples with. We become fellow laborers in advancing the kingdom of God. In the words of one theologian, the supporter of the missionary of the cross is himself a missionary. He who goes and he who sends are one in the work of the Great Commission. And that's the message for us in this text of Scripture. Support gospel ministers. Support gospel ministers. Those who labour in our community and those who go further afield to other parts of this country and to other parts of the world. And it's here that I want to circle back to where I began. Gaius to whom this letter was addressed, did this in a very simple and practical way. He opened his home to missionaries. He provided for their physical needs, food, lodging, perhaps financial support as well. And as I said, he wasn't some extra special, supremely gifted Christian. He was just like you and just like me. An ordinary, everyday follower of Jesus. If he did this, if he was able to do what he ought to have done, so can we. We can all support gospel ministers. Now, maybe having people stay in our home is not possible because of age or ill health or a lack of space or some other circumstance. Maybe there are a lot of practical things we just can't do. But there are certainly things we can do. There are ways in which we can support those who have devoted their life to preaching the gospel at home and abroad. Now, I was thinking about our congregation in this regard. There are people in this room today who go out each week during the school term for the sake of his name to reach children with the good news. Our scripture teachers and our BLAST leaders are missionaries. And you can labour together with them even if you don't go into the classroom or run around with the children on a Friday afternoon. You can work with them by supporting them, by welcoming them into your home for a meal and some fellowship. That would be very encouraging, I'm sure. You can support them by expressing an interest in what they're doing, by praying for them, by being generous to them in some way. Now put a $50 gift card in an envelope with a little note of encouragement and give it to them. I guarantee that will bless their soul. In the months before we moved to Lismore to plant our church, Gertie and I had the opportunity to visit a couple of churches of like faith and share our plans. And we visited one particular church where the pastor knew me, but I don't think he knew Gertie. And there were a few other people in the church who knew me, but most didn't. And I was able to share our plans for Lismore in the Sunday service and then preach a message. Afterwards, there was a church lunch. And after the lunch, while people were sitting around talking, the pastor announced that they would be taking up a collection for us to assist us with our ministry. And they literally passed the hat around. I think it was an Akubra. Now, I was a stranger to most of those people, and yet they gave very generously, and it was very humbling. Now, they gave not because I was some great preacher or because they saw this young man who was the great hope for the church in Australia. No, not at all. They gave simply because they wanted to support the work of the gospel. And as far as I could tell, they didn't have to be pressed or pushed. It was a natural thing for them to do as Christian. Those dear people had what Gaius had. The same heart, the same attitude, the same priorities. And as the person on the receiving end, I can tell you that it was a great help and a wonderful encouragement. So what about us? What about our hearts? How tightly do we hold what we have? How willing are we to support the work of the ministry? Is it the most natural thing for us to do? To open our homes, to open our wallets, to open our hands, to help and encourage those engaged in gospel endeavour? I hope it is. May the Holy Spirit take these words and write them upon our hearts. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Amen.